Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as our reigning Savior, and we are forever thankful. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, be transformative, and anything that comes from me alone fall to the ground as rubbish. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm nervous to preach today, not because of the topic, because maybe I'm afraid that many of you or some of you might misunderstand the motive and the purpose of the topic. So now that I have your attention, how could you not want to know what's going on? But we're in this middle of the series, and if you look over on the wall, our talented worship team has given you and your forgetful pastor the order of the sermons that we've preached. And we've talked about one Spirit. We've talked about one God of our family. Last week we talked about one body. And today we're going to talk about one Lord and faith. And that's what this whole series of one is. What does it mean to be one in the Spirit, under one God, with one body and one hope? And today we take a look again at what it means to have one faith and one Lord. And there are many angles to look at around faith and Lord, but there's one tool that God gives us to reveal our faith and our allegiance to Jesus as Lord, potentially more than any other tool, by far, is financial giving. Now, when we give, we are truly taking a step of faith every time, declaring to God and ourselves that Jesus is Lord of our life. And so we give as a step of showing that faith tangibly. Before you start feeling guilty that you invited friends to church today, and maybe on the wrong day, regret that, and you came on the wrong day, I want to just say something up front. This message is not being preached to bring any shame or any guilt. This teaching is not because we are in a financial crisis. Listen, if you don't want to give, don't give. I mean it. We don't ever want generosity to be fueled by your guilt. Jesus is the head of our church. I have faith that some will be prompted by him to give so we can keep moving forward in ministry. I have every faith in that. We're going to be in lockstep with the Apostle Paul when he said to the church in Corinth, "You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure." So, what does Paul say? Feel no shame or guilt or pressure. Take a deep breath and relax. We're going to give joyfully and freely. With that in mind, I want to do something I've never done before. I want to share, quite often we talk about what we do with money, let's look into a giver's heart. Why do givers give? My conversations with generous people over the years, and also with those that are hesitant to give, have shown that these are the biggest instigators of taking the initiative to tithe. Some of you are in a relationship in which your spouse or partner isn't in agreement about that. Don't let this teaching come between you, I'm warning you. Wait on God's Spirit to bring you together, or simply give from your portion of your income if you're prompted to give. So here's the first. We give because we truly don't own anything. Oh, don't get me wrong, I think I do. I'm proud of my work and easily fall into the trap of thinking that I earned my Subaru. Don't even like it that well. But my house, my computer, my phone. But when I stop and think about that, everything I own comes from God. Everything. Who gave me my life? Who gave me my parents? Who gave me my birth in the United States of America? God did. Everything I have comes as a gift from God. That's why God established the tithe in the Old Testament. The tithe is the first 10%. The first 10%. When anything came in from the field, they gave the first fruits to God as a reminder to us that by faith, we know it came from God in the first place. They'd bring it to the storehouse. They'd bring it to the church, and the priest would then distribute the food to the needy. This was actually how God wanted the world to be governed. When we all share through his church, this, by the way, is the only time God tells us to test him. Learned in Malachi, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Tithing is an Old Testament concept of giving the first 10% of our money to God. You may say, well, why not live by the New Testament? Well, because Jesus tells us we need to give 100%, and my faith isn't that strong yet. I've had dozens of families tell me over the years that they've taken the tithing challenge. I've never had anyone ask for it back. Why? Because God is a promise keeper. He owns it all, and he cares for our needs. We know that God cares about the details of our church, and he cares about your family's needs, so we walk in that freedom because God wants our heart. Jesus called this out point blank. He knows that we like the safety of stored up money. There is something safe about having a big bank account. So Jesus doesn't condemn us for storing money. He actually coaches us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. But then notice the very next verse. It's about the heart. Where does our security and safety lie? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I wonder if this is why Jesus talked about money more than any other topic, more than faith and prayer combined. Out of the 39 parables, nearly one in every three of his parables talk about money. I'm sure he knew that nothing exposes our hearts more than the spiritual discipline of giving. It shows where our faith is. Is it on self and all on my greed, or is it on the Lord and trusting that he's going to give me what I really need? Every time we give, we are showing God and ourselves where our treasures really lie. So I thank God for the call to give. And note how Jesus literally mentioned money. I've heard so many times through the years how people will say, well, I give my time or talent, so I don't need to give money. Well, that's between you and God, how you process that. But giving money, because it encourages others. I found that I've been actually more influential with my actions than with my words. Take parenting, for example. Most of what our kids take from us is caught, not taught. They see our actions. My dad asked me when I got my first job about what part I'd give to God, then he showed me what he does. It had a huge impact on me. I love how the Apostle Paul says the same thing to the Corinthian church. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. Wow, that collective synergy of giving happened because people watched other people give. Please don't mishear me. I'm not talking about bragging like the Pharisees did, but inviting your inner circle to know why you are giving. That has an impact. I've never forget an 80-year-old man giving a testimony at my last church about how his father instilled in him. So this was a generational thing. He wasn't bragging. He was just saying, this is my life. This is my attitude. This is my first. These are my first fruits, and my treasure is not here. Okay, next, why give? Because it teaches us the value of receiving. Now, that may sound strange, but givers aren't really very good at receiving sometimes. And that's the problem. If you have already stepped over that line and you've taken that step of faith through giving, listen up. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You see that? If you give, you're going to need to also receive. Why is that important? Because sometimes the motive in giving is to keep control or to feel superior. Receiving is actually an act of humility, right? I mean, you can identify with that. You know when somebody's giving you something, you feel so humble that they thought of you, that they had you in mind. It's sometimes hard to take. So givers also need to learn how to be receivers. And then God will bless you abundantly so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you see the results? Notice all the alls. Paul does that a lot, doesn't he? In all things and at all times, you will have all that you need. Notice, not all of your greed. So many people fall into the prosperity gospel thinking, we're not going there. If you give, then you're going to have that new Porsche that you long for. That probably isn't a need, that's a greed. Remember the metaphor Paul uses? You sow seeds, he's going to give you what? Fruit. So God changes the form from seed to fruit. When you give, don't expect that the blessings that you give will be extra money back. Though that sometimes that does happen. He may make you richer, but that's not the promise. But he will give you a harvest. He will give you what you need. The blessings that you really need. But look at why God wants to bless us abundantly. So that you will abound in every good work. The money God gives us is for adding good to the world. It's like being a part of the flow in life. I think about this analogy often. I want to be a river and not a swamp. Which would you rather swim in? Well, a river is clean and refreshing. A swamp is smelly and stagnant. What's the difference? Well, a river does what? It receives and it gives. There's a flow to it. The swamp just receives but never gives. It just hoards. It becomes stagnant. It becomes stale. That's what happens every time we give and receive. We are fresh. We are alive. We are dynamic. That is the heart of a person who lives in the flow. Next, why do we give? Because we love the mission of our church. Do you know one of the blessings of the pandemic? I know that sounds like an oxymoron. One of the blessings is that everyone was jarred and shaken as our world was so dramatically changed. Everybody experienced it. I was going to say nobody didn't experience it. That was wrong. I self-edited. That was good. We all were affected by that, right? Nobody could escape it. And so many started asking the question, who can I count on when times get rough? When my whole world is shaken and I have to shop differently, I have to talk to people differently, I have to work differently. Who's got my back? In other words, who are my people? Ilse and I have agreed that you are. So why wouldn't we invest here? Right? Why do we do that? Because we know that Jesus is Lord and he has asked us to do that. So we walk by faith that way. As I said before, we know that God owns everything. As it says in Scripture, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which we've talked about in this in our teaching on Revelation a while back. The number 1,000, when it shows up in Scripture, is an exclamation point. So God is saying again from point one, he owns it all. So God could just snap his fingers and make things happen, but he invites us into the blessing of giving. He invites us into the river of life. He invites us into the flow of living. When we give, we get to be a part of the good news of God's grace spreading in this world. Another reason we give is because it builds our faith more each time. When we give, I truly believe this, when we give, prayerfully considering, we build an intimacy with God. Every time I give, I behave more like my God. Because why? Because God is a giver. Pretty evident in John 3:16 that you all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I can never outgive what God has already given me. So I just join in with what God is already doing through in our midst, and that's a gift, isn't it? So what are we asking of today? Take the next step of faith that God is asking of you. Again, I repeat, feel no pressure, feel no guilt. I won't come knocking on your door. I believe Jesus is Lord. That means he is the ruler of my life. He is the ruler of the life of Faith United Methodist Church. If you don't give, God is going to prompt someone else to give in your place. But if this is your church family, why wouldn't you want to be a part of what is happening here? I can think of no better place to invest than the local church. We've got so much, we go so much further together. Our giving through the years has led countless people to Jesus. We've housed the homeless, mentored and trained kids in our local school, dug water wells, educated youth, rebuilt after hurricanes and floods, healed the sick, fed the hungry, counseled the broken, supported missionaries around the world. And to all of that to advance the kingdom of God in countless ways. That's what happens when we come together as one and declare Jesus as Lord of everything, including over our money. Our stories all come together and take each of us to a place we couldn't get to on our own. I can't think of a more significant way to live my life than be a part of this movement of God in the world. The synergy that's created when we come together is second to none. I can think of no greater investment than what happens in the body of Christ pours into the storehouse as a distribution center to the world. And that pouring into the storehouse then allows us to offer a tangible love of Jesus to the world. Again, this is between you and God and the call he has on your life. Hear me there. Everything we do or don't do is an act of faith and obedience. And the truth is that you are loved and pursued by God no matter what step you take today. Please walk in that freedom. Please walk in that joy. Now, we're going to all share in that wonderful story today as we all journey through by faith and as one with our Lord. As the example of Holy Communion gives us, is there no better example of oneness than celebrating communion? Is there no more example of Christian unity than celebrating with our brothers and sisters around the world in the simple practice that Jesus laid out over 2,000 years ago? So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning celebrating the oneness that we experience, celebrating the faith that you have given us, celebrate the opportunity to live in the flow of life that you provide. Lord God, we love you so much. We love you beyond anything that we can express verbally. So give us this time as we celebrate your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. All who come to me shall not hunger, and all who believe in me shall never thirst. With Christians around the world and today and throughout the centuries, we gather around these simple symbols of bread and juice or wine, simple elements that speak of nourishment and of transformation. So let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you are as close to us as breath, that your love is constant and unfailing. We thank you for all that sustains life, and especially for Jesus Christ, your Son, who teaches us how to live out an ethic of justice and peace, and for the promise of transformation made manifest in his life, death, and resurrection. We ask you to bless this bread and this cup. Through this meal, make us the body of Christ that we may join with you in promoting the well-being of all creation. Now please come as you are able and receive the elements. Jesus and the disciples had their last meal together. Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying this, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat it, and as often as you do, remember me." Eat the bread, please. In the symbol of the broken bread, we participate in the life of Jesus. And we dedicate ourselves at that moment by being his disciple. Let's close our eyes and consider that reality. By accepting his body, we are proclaiming that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, in the same way, in that evening, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to all the disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This cup is the new covenant poured out for you and for many, for the salvation of many." And he said, "Do this, and as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Take and drink." In the symbol of the cup, we participate in the new life that Jesus brings. We acknowledge the salvation that he brought. So let's pray. We give thanks, loving God, that you have refreshed us at your table. Strengthen our faith. Increase our love for one another. As we have been fed by the seed that became grain and then became bread, but may we go out into the world to plant seeds of justice, transformation, and hope. And may we be washed in the blood that brings salvation here and now. In the name of the risen one, amen.